Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. But also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit, well, it gives life. Blessed be God in his precious word.
Good morning. Glad you're with us today as we continue in this series in 2 Corinthians we started a few weeks ago, and we're working through this second letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. And we have begun to see the core theme of this letter from Paul to them, and that it's the power of the gospel, the truth of who Christ is and what he came to do, shining through our trials and even our weaknesses and what seem like failures. And we know Paul started this church, Corinth. He spent about 3 years there originally with them, teaching them, discipling them. And then they had heard the gospel of grace through him. And the power of the Spirit gave them new life. And they were transformed. They were changed, many of them, their lives. That church, 1 Corinthians 6, you look there and it says that in that immoral culture, many of them had come out of lives of sexual immorality and greed. And though they still had their struggles with sin, their lives had been transformed. Well, once Paul had left after those 3 years, remember, we shared this a few weeks ago, but he heard from Timothy of the issues that were there. And he wrote what is known as the first lost letter that we don't have. And later he heard things were not improving, and he wrote 1 Corinthians. We do have that one in the Bible. And Paul eventually, though, made a painful visit that he's been referring to, we've seen, at which point he challenged them about their sin and their further issues and their overall rebellious attitude, it seems. And Paul left, but then he sent a painful letter, also a lost letter we don't have, and he reminds them in that of the grief he had, the sorrow over their sin, and yet most of all, the great love that he had for them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had changed his travel plans. He's been talking about that in the early chapters of this book. He didn't come to see them again the way that he hoped he would be able to. But he reminds them that God had led him. And that though he hoped to see them face to face again, God was leading him. And he didn't come because he didn't want to act too harshly. He shared with us that he knew he might be tempted to come too hard on them again, and out of grace, instead, he challenged them with the painful letter that he talked about in which they had responded. And Paul gave more of his itinerary we saw last Sunday, telling us why he left the area of Troas where there was great gospel opportunity. Because why? He had to go and find his brother and co-worker in Christ, Titus. And he wanted to see the response to the Corinthians of this letter that he had written. And Paul did that in Titus. He got to Troas and Titus wasn't there. And so he left and he went to Macedonia. Again, part of the plans that had changed as God led Paul. And Paul eventually, we see in chapter 7, meets Titus in Macedonia, gets a good report about the Corinthians' overall attitude of repentance. And now he is writing this letter, 2 Corinthians, opening up his heart, wanting them to know about what real gospel ministry, even God working through our weaknesses, is all about. And so we're seeing in this letter the power of the ministry of the gospel in Christ in the mess of our lives, the mess of this world. Chapter 1, Paul used his own example of trials in Asia to show how he had learned to rely on God. And Paul had told them and us that the God of all comfort, God is, he comforts us with mercies. in our trials for His purposes, so that what seems like weaknesses and failures, God strengthens us through the gospel and upholds us. And then we as Christians can be used to show comfort and point people to the comfort and strength that's in Christ. And then chapter 2, the Corinthians were questioning, that's when they start to question His travel plans, we saw Paul's integrity in this. Some of them probably influenced by false teachers that had come into the church of Corinth. They're starting to say, well, look, can we really trust Paul? You know, he's wishy-washy. He says one thing and then he does another. Can we really believe he's an apostle and that this is the gospel fully that he's giving us? And Paul told them, God's leading me. But most of all, Paul wanted them and us to see and know the power of the gospel in our trials. That when things change, things are different, when things are hard, things seem to fail, God's still working. And they could see that with a look in Paul's own example, how God used him. So Paul tells them, you've listened about discipline we saw a few weeks ago. You disciplined that man who sinned. Now I want you to reconcile. I want you to show reconciliation. And he's repented now. Restore him. And you'll see the power of the gospel at work in your messy relationship. So we've seen Paul shown us ministry in the mess of trials. As God comforts us and we comfort others. Paul shows us ministry when we're misjudged. So we grow into decisiveness, growing in the true gospel a few weeks ago. Paul shows us ministry in the mess of our relationships a few Sundays ago. And Paul shows us last Sunday ministry in the mission at the end of chapter 2. Paul says, I changed plans, but so what? God was working. God was working in my life, using me. He's in control. He's leading all of us as Christians in a triumphal procession in victory in Jesus Christ. And that's where he used last Sunday. We saw the picture of the Roman triumphal entry when a king would have victory. And he says, this has happened in Christ. Paul says, I know God's leading me. He's working through my trials in Christ as I trust Him, even through the pain and the changes, as I die to self and walk in new life. And this happens with all Christians. Through that, the aroma of Christ and the knowledge of God through our faith in Christ shines out as we then share the gospel in word as well. And he says, I know that God's going to do that in your life. He has, and he will. So in 2:17, we didn't look at this last week, but he says, I'm not like the peddlers of truth. The false teachers that are coming in there. You know, back in that day, they would water down wine to make it, they could make more money off of it, you know, and sell it, get more than it was worth. There was also the image, we get the word of not being a hypocrite or being sincere. It's the word without wax. Because they would take, there in verse 2:17, they would take a pot that had a little crack in it and fill it with wax. And the way they would test to see if the pot didn't have a crack, was without wax, was to put it in the light. He's saying, we're not like those peddlers of truth. We're not like these false teachers who have wax, who have hypocrisy. We're cutting straight with you the true gospel. I remember when I was in Bali once, years ago, and I got cornered in one of those markets, you know. They meant well, they're trying to sell, and they got me back in the market. I wanted this t-shirt. I was an even bigger guy then than I am now. I tried it on, and they almost wouldn't let me out of there. Because they said, no, it fits you perfectly. Now, they meant well in that, but Paul's saying, I'm not, this is this idea of this word. He said, I'm not like that with the gospel. I'm not going to try to get you to think it's something that it's not, to try to manipulate, to try to get our way, to try to make money out of it. We're preaching the truth of the gospel in sincerity, and that has to be our goal. So Paul is saying, true gospel ministry works in the reality of this life. When we think about the text we're looking at today and the connection, God works changing a person's life in the deepest level, overcoming sin, empowering us to endure. Because the gospel deals with us at the deepest level of the heart. Forgiving sin. Renewing our mind. Giving us complete, true life in the gospel. Working in our weaknesses. Bringing change. That's what Paul's going to say today. And that's why Paul is opening up his heart today being so vulnerable. He wants them to see and know the reality of the real power of the gospel, the relief, the joy that's in the gospel alone by faith. Paul wants us to see and know the power of this gospel in Christ, the one who gave his life to save us, who rose to give us new life, to transform us and work even through our trials. Paul wants us to see it is this message in gospel truth that, yes, is shared verbally, that's key, but that when it's received, it brings a heart change. It brings a life change that is unmistakable. So that's the thrust of these verses today, chapter 3, 1 to 6, is the gospel's power over our messy, sinful hearts. And that's the only true gospel that has to do that. And this is why Paul, having switched, or he talks about heartache for ministry in the first two chapters. We saw last Sunday he switches focus kind of in 2:14 in a little bit to the positive focus of Christ's triumphal ministry and victory that we have. Last Sunday he focused on the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, an aroma to many that are encouraged, that come to Christ, but a stench to others. As we trust Christ in our trials, God works through us. God is leading us in Christ through faith, in victory, in procession. But this change in our lives that Christ is bringing, so the knowledge of Christ is seen through faith, the aroma of Christ, the knowledge of our walk with God, and then as we share the gospel, it is going to be a beautiful thing to some, he said last week, and it's going to be a stench to those that are perishing. Why? We see this week the connection because what Christ is doing, it transforms us radically. The first time, but then continually. He does it from the inside out. He transforms hearts. That's what the gospel does. We see the connection from last Sunday to this Sunday in chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 is going to focus on the theological core of this letter. That's the new covenant. That's the fulfillment of God's covenant from the very beginning that comes in Jesus Christ. Paul's going to say, that's the heart of our ministry. God working in our lives in weakness, leading us, causing us to reconcile, to change, to serve, to comfort others. All of this has God dealing with us through what Christ has done to forgive us, save us, and deal deeply with the mess of our hearts from the inside out. The first time and then continually. Now, I was reading about Dr. Christian Bernard, the first surgeon to ever do a heart transplant, apparently. He impulsively one time asked one of his early patients, "Would you like to see your old heart?" And so the man who had had surgery is in the room in the hospital in South Africa, I guess, and the doctor took down the container and he handed his heart, his old heart, to the patient. That's what he said. He looked at it and he started asking questions. You know, this is the first time a man in history had ever held his old heart. And finally he spoke for about 10 minutes. He went on with all these questions for the doctor. And then it said this patient, looking at his old heart, took the contents. He said, "So this is it? This is my old heart? This is my, yes, it's it. This is the heart that caused me so much trouble? That's it." And he said he handed it over to the table and he turned and he walked away. Paul is going to later tell us that if you are in Christ, you are a new, and I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have new life in Christ, new hearts, new desires. Our mindset should be like that old transplant patient there who turned from his old heart. He had a new heart to not get focused on our old me, our old heart that caused us so much trouble, continues to do so, to know that we're new in Christ. And we are. But we know that though we are born again, we struggle, don't we? Our old flesh is there. We sometimes go back and look at the old heart and think it's the best thing. Look at the old ways. But we see in this text, though we keep growing, we keep struggling, it's the reality of the gospel in Christ that we aim for and look to in ourselves and others, that God brings that change. As we grow in knowing all He's given us in Christ, in the new life. For ministry in the mess in this world, to serve and to comfort, this is the heart of it. There is no other gospel except this true gospel that deals with our hearts from the inside out. As one man said, God knows that to change anything, it must be changed at the heart level. That's true in a marriage, that's true in parenting, that's true in the way we're living in the church, in work. You know, legislation is good, of course, but it will not change the heart. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ will do that. Nothing else, the degrees we have, the things we have outwardly, only Christ can change the heart. This is where our focus must be. And Paul's saying, you Corinthians, I know you've struggled with sin. I know you've given me hard times and difficulties, but Christ is working in you. Moody, one time this man told D.L. Moody, you know, I don't know if I remember when I got saved. And Moody said, that's all right, are you saved? Can you see the change? Grow in that change. This is what Paul's dealing with here. They want a letter of commendation, some of them, right? Paul's saying, no, you Corinthians are my letter of commendation. We're going to look at that. Paul said, it's what the gospel's doing in you that shows the gospel is real, working through me. Not some written letter. So this is what we're going to see here. The power of the gospel to change messy hearts. It changes, we give the message, but we are also the message in our own lives. God changes the messengers like He did Paul. He works through us. So we're going to see a few of these things here. And what we're seeing, these are truths that help us aim for the true gospel mission, working through our lives, aiming for our hearts and for the hearts of others as we preach, as we serve, as we love. So we'll know the true power of the gospel. Number one thing we see here to help us, it's on your outline there, is define. We see the identity idea here in 1, 2 to A, that we watch out, that we clarify. The first directive for gospel ministry, a ministry that must center on heart change through the gospel working in 1, 2 to A. First, Paul calls us to watch out for those dangers that are always there, that people will do the opposite of a real gospel, heart-centered, Christ-centered ministry. So 1, 2 to A, Paul's going to focus. The focus is on clarifying the core idea of the gospel, Christ working in people's hearts. Paul says directive number one is define your identity. Knowing our value, each of us as Christians and in the church, is not in external things. It's not in what other people might be impressed with and what they see or what we do, but in Christ, His gospel working in our hearts and then from the inside out. Our value is in the power of the gospel changing our hearts and the hearts of those around us. Not in what others are impressed by with us outwardly, whether we've done the right thing, whether we follow the religious things that everybody might think we should do. Now, Jesus dealt with this, didn't He? So often. Paul knew about it from his own past. Jesus said to the Pharisees, right? Don't focus on the outward cup, the outside of the cup, when the inside's rotten. Paul said, all these things used to make me think I was great. My pedigree, my background, my Jewish heritage. All these things, but I count them all as rubbish compared to the value of knowing Christ. It seems Paul wants us first, do you see this, to guard against this external focus that can easily fall, we can fall into first, so that we can then grow in the true focus of the gospel that makes us, through Christ, inwardly transformed and then affects us outwardly. See, Paul didn't want to have to defend himself. He didn't want to have to commend himself. But these false teachers, they're coming in. We've seen them influencing the people in Corinth, some of them, and they're starting to go against Paul. And so from the start of the letter, Paul is having to commend himself, clarify his apostleship. And why? So Paul will deal specifically with these false teachers. They seem to be similar to the Judaizers that he dealt with in the book of Galatia. At least a similar flavor to that. Legalist, lost focus on the gospel. He's going to say, no, God's the one who commends us in chapter 11. But here, let's recall that they've already at this point, they've started to affect the view of certain people, these false teachers at the church of Corinth, and the gospel of Christ with Paul. They're starting to get him to doubt Paul. They've questioned his motives because he changed his travel plans. And now they seem to have called to question his apostleship. That how can he as an apostle not have these letters, these special letters of commendation like we have as false teachers or as the teachers here? Now, these letters of commendation, they were a very common thing in that culture that Paul's talking about. They were often used in the church even, you know, as in that time a lot of itinerant preachers were going around from church to church, right? And you wouldn't really know who you should listen to, who you should trust, who was preaching the real gospel. And these letters were there, similar to a referee today in a way, right? Though not much more important back in that culture, a letter of commendation. The letter would go with that person. Let's say if he's coming to go to a church, right? And he comes at nighttime, right? Or the church. He knocks on the door, says, "I'm so and so." And they'd say, "All right, show us the letter." So Paul wasn't opposed to these letters necessarily. He seemed to have wrote a few of them, like with Phoebe in Romans. But again, these men, apparently, they are using this against Paul, that he doesn't have it. They've come with letters of commendation, probably from their own false teachers. But nevertheless, they have come and Paul didn't have them. And they're saying, "Can you really trust Paul's ministry?" So Paul's not wanting to defend his ministry, to commend himself, but he's saying, "Am I having to do this again?" He kind of is having to. The point in this, though, for us today is not in principle, I believe, about the commendation letters. We can learn some things there, but no, in principle, it's about the wrong aim that they were starting to have in their ministry and their Christian lives. The problem is on the focus these false teachers were getting to have on, and the people were being influenced to focus on religious externals, outward things, pridefully like these leaders did, using God's word for their own agenda. They're leading the Corinthians astray. There were many in Corinth, it seemed, that were falling into this external legalistic mindset. And it was causing the Corinthians, some of them, to miss the heart of the gospel, which is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of God's grace renewing hearts in Christ. Instead, they were getting focused on outward things, external things. These outward letters were an example of that. They were wanting outward letters, commendation letters written with ink by people who might not even talk the true gospel. And they had lost sight of the very heart of the gospel. Had they lost sight of what God had brought through Paul in their hearts through the gospel? Did they now expect Paul, who God used to build this church, who taught them Christ, who loved them over the years, to now come up with these extra letters, these outward letters? Do we begin, he says, again, to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? So he's saying, do we need to now send you a letter written with ink to show our value, the value of the gospel in us and to you? And what God's been doing in the gospel all this time, verse 2. No, you are our epistle written in our hearts. See, Paul's whole point in this is God in Christ is writing a living letter through the Spirit in His people and in local churches like Corinth through Christ. Paul's been involved in that letter, and so they're now in his heart. They're like living letters. That letter through Christ, Christ has been writing it in their hearts, transforming them. Kelly said his accreditation as a minister, effective, was based not on pen and paper, but the Spirit drawing the lineaments of the character of Jesus in the responses of faith of those who hear the gospel message and believe and trust. So the point in application here, first, folks, is that we expect this external focus is going to happen at times, even in the church today. There are going to be those, even in the church, that suddenly listen to some TV preacher, internet guy, get off into something, lose the focus on the heart of the gospel, which must have the heart and Christ's forgiveness and what He does in the heart at the center of it. Second, we must embrace that our true identity, our real value, ultimate value, is in Christ. It's in the power of the gospel, not external things, not things that impress others. It's in the power of Jesus working in us to save us and produce love in us as we depend upon Him. And Paul is saying, I am not going to find my value in other people's value of me. And you must not do that either. Don't get caught up in this religious, external, impress others, be impressed by others mindset that they're wanting you to get into. It'll rob you of joy, Paul's saying, and it is not the true gospel. He'll say later, that focus is the letter of the law. We'll talk about that. It kills The Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. Paul's aiming here, though, to refocus them and us on the gospel's continual power to change us from the inside out. God is writing His letter in Christ in you. And they needed some heart work. We can already see that here, can't we? Number one thing, their attitude. Where is it with some of them? They've lost a sense of gratitude for God's grace. All God had done through Paul, through the years. They're acting like the power of Christ working to give them assurance through Paul to change them is not what really matters. It's about checking all the religious boxes. And the problem becomes, what's the basis of your Christian life out of that? What's the basis of the church ministry out of that? They were living, some of them, to impress others now, to jump through hoops, to commend themselves to others, to have letters of commendation, wanting Paul to do that now. And that robs you of joy, that focus. And some people today, Christians, will get caught up and they're living to impress others. They've been doing that a lot in their life. And it never works. People that don't even think about you that much. Maybe it's not in the church, maybe it's somewhere else. But it's only growing in Christ as He transforms your heart by grace. And out of that, serving and making decisions that brings change and impact. But a lot today, they're living to impress. Some people have learned that from whence they were little. As a kid, you know, trying to impress their parents. Never living up to what they're supposed to do. Not understanding the gospel of grace. It's never good enough. And some people get so focused on themselves in this that they can't see others and the joy of what Christ is doing. I read about this lady in a hospital, apparently true story. She was in a cast from head to toe, kid you not. And the pastor's there with her, and a church member, one of her friends apparently, came in to the injured woman's room. And this woman jumped in. She said, "Oh, sweetheart, you look awful. You must be in pain. Well, you know, this morning I just stubbed my toe so bad today getting out of bed. You want to see?" And he said, no kidding. She took her shoe off, put her foot up on the bed, and began to wave it in the lady's face with her cast on. They had lost focus on what Christ could do through faith. Spurgeon one time, he was asked by a discouraged young man who wasn't seeing result in his ministry. And Spurgeon looked at him one day and said, "Well, you don't expect people to be converted every time you preach or minister." And he said, "Well, of course not." And Spurgeon said, "Well, you don't expect it? You don't believe it? Well, maybe that's your problem." Now, we look to the Lord. He does it, but where is our faith? Number two thing here is develop an investment. Look at verse 2b to 3. Walk with Christ, growing in true change. The second directive for gospel ministry that must center on heart change in 2b to 3. Second, Paul calls us to walk with Christ in order that we'll then develop and deepen and grow in a true change from the heart. So verse 2b to 3 show us we need to develop and deepen from the inside out. Investing in this gospel. We know our identity and we invest. Paul said, "My commendation again is not, the proof of my ministry isn't with letters written with ink. No, you, as God works in you, you are the living letter, our letter." He's in the singular here actually. Meaning the church. First of all, yeah, it's made up of people who are Christ's living letters. We'll talk about that. But it's the church. Grogan said Paul uses the singular here, focusing on the church as a whole, as the gospel works, as God's letter. It was not simply the conversion of individuals which showed the authenticity of the gospel, but the establishment, he said, of the church in that culture, in Corinth, here in Albany. What God does, this is true today in an ungodly world. Nothing better authenticates the true gospel in a sinful culture than the presence of the gospel radically changing a group of people who are loving and caring God's people in fellowship. And yes, we have to share the written gospel. Don't misunderstand me. But there is something powerful about the gospel lived out, Christ's living letters as we grow together, that, as one man said, even the illiterate can read that letter. They can see. Sometimes in that way, maybe we're the gospel they'll see. They need the true gospel, of course. But will they see it in us? The church, someone said, was an open letter by Christ to the world. A declaration of His power. So we experience, as Christ works in us, changing our hearts from the inside out, the power of the gospel. That is the proof as Christ works in Christians' hearts through the true gospel, changing us deeply within, that the gospel's real. In a way that'll then show up in all kinds of ways. He said, it's read by everyone, by people all around you. They've seen it. So we have to watch out for the wrong focus, but then we have to develop. We have to walk with Christ. Sir Christopher Wren's tomb, apparently it says, you go there, it says, if you require a monument, then look around you. It's written there. He was the architect of St. Paul's Cathedral, and I think he was saying, if you want a memorial of my life, what I stood for, Wren said, what I amounted to, then take a look at this cathedral. Paul's saying, if you want to see the power of real gospel ministry, it isn't in, degrees are important, but it's not a degree on the wall. It isn't when you go and see what there at a tombstone. It isn't in these outward things. No, it's looking at the types of people and what the gospel's doing in that ministry. So even secularists, as one man said, can't argue with a changed life. A marriage that's pure, a life that's unselfish, breaks down all kinds of arguments against the gospel of Christ. I read one place that 90% of people years ago that came forward at a Billy Graham crusade to give their life to Christ, before that they had noticed the changed life in a Christian that led them to want to go to that crusade. That was part of the reason. Paul's saying, this is true about me and you. This is the Christian life. This is the proof was in the pudding with Paul. Yes, degrees are important. Education's important. I've got those things. We as ministers do. All of us have those outward things. But Paul wouldn't point to the thing on the wall to show his ministry. Paul had come, he said, living the gospel, a living letter of Christ's power in a life himself. And that heart change as God worked through him, as he preached the gospel of Jesus, God had changed lives. The people around Corinth, if they would look at this, they could see the changes that had come. People that were selfish, that were living differently. Those who drank once, now they were dry. Those who were shady, they lived with integrity. See, wasted lives, one man said, in Corinth had been made productive. Those on the verge of disintegration had a whole new life. And their stories told the radical story of transformation Christ alone can bring. So, letters were often private in that culture, but epistles were for public hearing. And Paul uses actually the word epistle here. He says, you are our letter, our epistle, God's living letter, Christ writing it in you through the Spirit, in your hearts and lives, known and seen outwardly by all types of people. And as one man said, there's a challenge for us in that. When people are looking on at our lives, if we say we're Christians, can they see the difference? And each one of us, not only we are messengers of the gospel we share, but our lives are a letter from God. Our lives are part of the message as well. Do our neighbors and friends, our co-workers, people looking at our lives think, well, God is saying something to me through that man or woman. I don't know yet what, but He is. As someone said, you know, are our lives barely legible? Are they like my handwriting, chicken scratch? You know, who could know except for me? Nobody knows. God knows maybe. I don't even know sometimes what I've written. It's my type. But folks, this is where we need to invest our lives in the gospel of grace. That's changed us. It's changing us and others. Growing in this gospel, cultivating that walk with the Spirit. Paul says, clearly you are a letter of Christ. Christ is the one writing this living letter in through your hearts, changing you by grace so others will see who He is. But he says here, did you notice, keep in mind it was ministered by us. God uses us like He did Paul as we invest in Christ and the gospel. Paul uses two contrasts here. First, between ink on a letter and the Spirit, on the other hand, writing in our hearts the gospel. The law on our hearts, we'll talk about that. That's the what. And then secondly, how. And the contrast between tablets of stone, referring to the commandments, which we'll see, they result in hard hearts, except by God's grace. Comparing that to how God writes the message on hearts He softens through the gospel, through the forgiveness that's in Christ. He changes our hearts. See, the power of the gospel is that by Christ's finished work on the cross and resurrection, God forgives you through faith, renews you, gives you new life, creates a living letter of His love in and through us, writing it not on paper, even not on stone, like the commandments, but a letter in your heart and in your life and mine and the church that shows that out of that comes a changed heart and life. Barnett said, true Christianity is not a veneer of morality glued on the exterior of our lives. That's not Christianity. It's a profound change, he says, of heart, mind, and will that's then expressed in our outward lives and behavior more and more as we're changed from the heart inside to the outside. It's the letter God writes. It consists of believers in Corinth, and it comes from Christ, because we know without Him there's nothing. But Paul was used in this, just like we are. He's saying, I was the scribe God used to write that letter as the Spirit worked on your heart as you're growing in Him, and the work was unmistakable. It's like the woman who said of her recently converted husband, he's got the same skin, but there's a different man inside. That's what the gospel does. So the point is, there's a deep change. It's not superficial. What's some things that help us in this? Number one, have a forward focus with faith in Christ. Paul's saying, you're in Christ. You have your struggles, but Christ is working in you. You're His letter. He's changing you. You're not where you need to be yet, but God's working, and you're not where you were. But God is changing the mess in your life. Others can't always see this. No, they don't know how God has brought you to where you are. But the Lord does. And all you need is Christ and the gospel. He's writing that letter of His love and truth in your life as you grow in Him. And your identity is not in what you do ultimately, or what others are impressed by and how you do things. It's what you are in Christ. And folks, at the key of spiritual growth is remembering that's what we were. That's not who we are now. And the more we deep dive, as we say today, do a deep dive into the gospel and know who we are in Christ, all we've been given in Him, and to know that's who I am by grace, and that's not what I was, what I am now, what I was then. Then when we struggle, we say, why am I doing what I'm not now? Number two, have an inward focus. Not only a faith focus in Christ, but an inward focus because the Spirit's working on our hearts. Paul's quoting two passages in the Old Testament. We read them, some of them in Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. And both are ultimately saying this, folks. God promised to make a new covenant, replacing our heart of stone with the heart of flesh. And He do it, and He has, through Christ, who forgives us, who sets us free from sin, who died and rose to pay for our judgment and our disobedience to the law. He gives us new life. And God promised through Jeremiah especially, He would do this and write the law on our hearts. Through Christ, He gives us new life and the Spirit working on us, writing that letter, true forgiveness, new hearts, a new relationship and walk with God, new knowledge of God. And the Holy Spirit makes all of this real more and more, writing not on tablets of stone, but on the hearts God has given us in Christ that are softened to the gospel and to His law, that love His law now. We had stubborn hearts that would not listen to God. Now our hearts, Ezekiel says, that God does this in Christ. He makes them soft and sensitive to sin and sensitive to His will. So Christians have renewed thinking and a new heart, new affections, renewed commitment to God. And at the heart of all of that is that growing assurance we have in Christ, who loves us, who died for us, whom we trust in. We're in Him. And the Spirit makes that real as we cultivate and grow in that, as we walk in the Spirit, as we invest our lives in the gospel, as we invest in teaching and showing the gospel to the church and those around us. So the law is no longer a thing we stare at on a stone tablet, as one man said. It's now in the Christian's heart. And we're growing to love that law that we know shows us who God is. And we're moving to live in it and to walk in the way God calls us to, because Christ has already fulfilled it perfectly and died for us to set us free. He's fulfilled it for us. And now the Spirit lives in us, changing us. And then we have an outward focus, which we've already said, but just briefly, Paul's saying, as this change comes in you, people are going to see that God's real. God will be at work in those that are to believe, and it may shake them up at first. Why? Because the change God is bringing is radical. It takes place over time, but if you're a real Christian, He's changing you from the heart. And it may shake up people around you at first. But trust the Lord. He's working through the gospel in your life, through your weaknesses, through your difficulties. God is using that. You're His living letter. The church is that letter to be read by others. So have that outward focus. Number three, depend. Look at this in 4-5. We've got confidence in the Lord. The third directive we see here for heart change and the gospel ministry is to depend. And Paul's showing us, this is where my confidence comes from in the ministry of the gospel. There's nowhere else that it could possibly come from. Directive 3 is to wait on the Lord. Depend on Christ. So Paul said in chapter 2, who can be sufficient for a ministry of the gospel that changes lives and hearts? Only God can do this. And he's elaborating here, my sufficiency for this is fully in knowing my absolute insufficiency. To stay focused on true heart gospel-centered ministry, we got to depend on the Lord. Now, Paul, I think, might have been anticipating their argument here. Well, you know, you're talking about the letter of Christ and the glorious ministry of the gospel. Paul, are you saying, well, look at my ministry, Paul's saying, versus yours, and I'm so much better, like he's saying. Let's measure ministries. Paul's saying, no, this is involving faith. Did you see that? To have this faith, this trust, to be used by God in this way, for God to change people's hearts, it only comes because we're in Christ, first of all, and through His work in us, and to know we do it before God. It's in Christ. We have nothing without Christ, and we do it all in the presence of the Lord, as one man said in ministry. So he's saying there's no way we're sufficient in ourselves. I'm not saying look at my ministry versus yours. I'm saying look at God. Look at Christ. Look at His power. We confess our total inability to do this ministry, but we look to the Lord in faith, doing that work on us and relying on God to use us to do what we cannot do. And he's saying if we think that we're sufficient to do gospel ministry for this work to happen in ourselves, we have nothing. If we do it in that way, what will it end up being? It will be nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But what did Paul learn? He said, I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So on the one side, we know we're totally insufficient, but we hold that in balance with Christ's total sufficiency as we trust Him. And that's how God works. He shines through our weaknesses. He teaches us to trust Him. And He uses us. And He shows us He is sufficient. You know, when we start to look in our lives for other things that we think we've got to lean on, and we need these other things, relationships, sometimes, as one man said, God will give us what we think we want to show us what we really need. And that's Him. He alone is sufficient. But if we focus, if we start to, on the one hand, think, well, you know, if we get just focused on our inability, we'll end up in despair. He is sufficient. If we start to think, well, yeah, God's using me, you know, yeah, God's using me, we can start to get distracted and have a self-confidence, not a Christ confidence. We need both. We need both. Vance Havner was struggling once in ministry. He said, if ever there was a time in this particular time of ministry that I could prove God's strength in my weakness, this was it. He said, the Lord had the strength and I had the weakness, so we teamed up. And it's an unbeatable combination. There is no other combination for gospel ministry. Number four, as we close, look at verse 6. We'll keep this brief, but I want to finish this as we start to look at this next week. But the final directive here is to devote. Look at verse 6. He's just said, God makes us sufficient in our insufficiency, and God has a purpose in this, Paul says, where we're devoted. We're ministers of the new covenant, not of a letter that kills. When we have that focus, we'll talk about it. it's going to bring condemnation, destruction. But the Spirit brings life. Because we remember Ezekiel, we read that. It says, our hearts are hardened like stone to the law, right? Until God changes them by the grace in Christ. But now Paul says, in view of that work of Christ that forgives us, that transforms our hearts more and more, in view of the total heart change that the true gospel alone brings, that God gives us all we need in Christ to go forward in mission, in view of that, devote yourselves. Verse 6, I think he's saying, devote yourself to this calling. Know your calling as Christians and focus there. God has given us a new purpose in the gospel as ministers of the new covenant. And Paul's going to break that down more in the rest of chapter 3. But Christ fulfilled God's promises of that new covenant by his finished work on the cross so we can be forgiven. And God has given us that new covenant, and he's given us it in the power of the Spirit. He's already said that. But God had promised grace in the Old Testament, established the covenant, right? Based on that they had to be obedient to the law, but he still promised grace that was coming. But as someone said, the law became the finger of accusation pointing to judge until the Spirit through Christ comes in to put the law on our hearts and change us. Augustine said, it was on tablets of stone that the finger of God had operated, but here now, it's on hearts of people in Christ. So our devotion needs to be to this gospel. Paul says God has made us sufficient in this way as ministers of the new covenant. Now some people, when they talk about this idea of the letter killing and the Spirit giving life, they'll take it the wrong way. They'll say totally the wrong way out of context. Well, now we don't need to worry about the Bible. We can move on to the things of the Spirit. You know, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. No. It's not at all what this is saying here. We just bypass the Bible because now we have the Spirit, you know? Or, well, it's just the outward form. Don't focus on that, the letter, the outward form. It's the spirit of the thing. You know, people just use this verse. This is not some rationalization to ignore God's Word. While the Spirit leads us, then people will say, well, we've got the Spirit now, he'll lead us what to do, and just ignore the Bible. No. Paul is contrasting old covenant law-focused ministry with new covenant, Christ-based, grace-based, Spirit-empowered ministry. He's given us this life and this message in the gospel. He's changing us in this way if we're true Christians, as the Spirit works. And I think verse 6 he's saying, don't get caught up in those things. That mindset of legalism, the letter kills, but the Spirit in the true gospel gives life. Now the law is holy and good, Paul tells us that. But when people look at it in this way to try to say, you need to be more religious, you need to do better. Even preachers do that sometimes. It's the wrong mindset. It brings destruction. Like this young man we'll close with, he decided to do something to show his dad how much he loved him. And he made up his mind that right after brekkie, he'd go out, he'd mow the lawn, he'd wash the car, and he'd do it all without even mentioning a thing to his poor old dad, right? And he was going to do it out of a heart of love, right? He wanted to help his dad. And then his dad came down to brekkie, and the young man sitting there, and before the guy could say a word, his dad said, son, in a tone like that, I'm going out for a while and I'm gone, and I want you while I'm gone to mow that lawn, and I want it cut right. And I want you to wash the car, and when I get home, I better not find a piece of dirt on that car or that lawn at all left unkept. And he said, well, that changed the whole picture, the young guy said. Before, I was so eager to do all those chores out of gratitude for my dad. I wanted to show him how much I appreciate him, but after that, I just lost all the heart motivation for it. And yeah, I mowed the lawn. Yeah, I washed the car. But I hated every minute of it. That's that law letter focus. Trying to live up and be religious and tell everybody else to do that. It kills. But the true gospel that in Christ assures us and changes us, it gives life. That's where Paul says our focus needs to be as we serve him. Do you see salvation that way? For yourself and others. As God's gift, powered by the Spirit. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today and we're thankful for the salvation and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that we've been given grace through the Savior who came and who, as a human, lived out Your law perfectly. who died on the cross for our disobedience to the law, but rose victorious to set us free, to give us new hearts, to put your law written in love on our hearts that will continue to change. And Lord, that a world around us lost and dark will see the light of Christ in us as we trust you, as we go in weakness and trials, yes, as we still struggle, but we have a new love and desire to serve you and honor you because we know you, because we know you in Jesus Christ. Lord, continue to use us as your church. Lord, we pray for your blessing. We pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know this Savior who came and the Holy Spirit that lives in us for those that believe in him. Lord, I pray they'll trust in you today as the Spirit works in them, and they'll know your presence. They'll know your love and grace from this point on. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.